Before I pray, I just want to mention that I feel like this is probably the most difficult topic to preach on, at least one of the two. And I would ask you to be in prayer for me, that I would share this word with grace, no condemnation, as we listen to this instruction from Solomon. Last week, or it seems like, anyway. So before we pray, I just want to mention that because the topic and the content is such that Satan could easily get a foothold in someone's heart and they could be embittered about this teaching. But it's in the scripture, and we are in a series of Proverbs, and here you are today going to listen to what Solomon has to say. It's just in order, so pray with me as we start. Heavenly Father, I do pray that each of our hearts are soft and tender, that you would stir deep within us, Lord, a passion to know you and love you, that you would give us a hunger for you, and Lord, a hunger for your word, for the truth, even when the truth is difficult to hear. I pray, Father, that you would convict us, that you'd help us to learn and understand you, your word, the truth. Lord, I pray that as a result of this message, that one life or two lives or even all of our lives might be shaped and changed according to your will, Lord. Bring glory to yourself in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, did you guys hear, there was recently an international conference of primates? Did you guys hear about that? No, international conference of primates. It included, you know, apes, chimpanzees, gorillas. You guys didn't hear about this? Okay. I must not have made the USA Today or whatever, but anyway, so it's an international conference of primates, and the big issue that was being discussed at the conference this year was evolution, and all the apes were beside themselves against this idea that humans evolved from apes. They were totally against it. A survey was given out, and they were asked, all the apes were asked, have you ever stolen something from your neighbor? Have you ever lied or cheated someone? Have you ever gotten drunk or been under the influence of illicit drugs? Or have you ever murdered another ape? When the surveys were tallied, 100% of them had never committed any sins, which proved that humans had nothing to do with apes. So they were set. Well, obviously, that's a silly illustration, and as far as I know, there's never been such a conference. But you know what? Solomon, in his word, contrasts or highlights what it is, the character of a human being without God. He starts in verse 12, Proverbs 6, verse 12. It's page 517 if you want to follow along. Listen, this is how he compares how he illustrates and characterizes people without God. Verse 12, he says, what are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars, signaling their deceit with a wink of the eye or a nudge of the foot or the wiggling of their fingers. Their perverted hearts plot evil and they constantly stir up trouble. But they will be destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant, beyond all hope of healing. These are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Solomon has accurately described human beings, their nature, their character, without God. He admonishes us in this particular chapter with two important lessons. The first is about surety or securing someone else's debt. And the second one is about work and laziness. Starting in verse 1, Solomon says this, my child, if you have put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. So the first thing, securing someone else's debt. Do you guys know what that means? Securing someone else's debt means, like, if you know somebody who's going to go out and borrow money on a house, and the bank insists somebody co-signs, you're securing that other person's debt. You're sharing the risk with that bank. A car loan, the same thing. How about, like, a cell phone contract? I remember I had two young men that worked for me. They worked for me in high school, worked for me through college. They were the best of friends since kindergarten. The best of friends. Did everything together, and the one friend was responsible with his money, the one was irresponsible with his money, and the responsible one agreed to let his irresponsible friend on his cell phone contract. Oh, well, you know, he'll make his payments, he'll do all these things. It turns out, and you know the story, he wouldn't make his payments. And the responsible one's like, the only thing I can do is what? I can make his payments for him. You know, he didn't have the courage or the guts to cut him off or to cancel the contract. We couldn't cancel the contract. He agreed to this. He tied himself to someone else who was irresponsible. Listen, a close examination of Proverbs will tell you this, that co-signing with somebody is worse than loaning someone money. Listen to these warnings. Proverbs 11:15 says this, there is danger in putting up security for a stranger's debt. It is safer not to guarantee another person's debt. Proverbs 17:18 says, it's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. Proverbs 22:26-27 says this, don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. That is, put up your house, put your car on the line. Okay, if you can't pay for it, even your bed will be snatched from underneath you. So, what does it mean to be trapped when you have co-signed for someone else? When you have secured someone else's debt? He said, escape this trap. What it means is this. In Proverbs 22:7, it says this. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is a servant to the lender. So your friend who's gone out and has got a mortgage or got a car loan, cell phone contract, that your friend is the servant to the lender. And guess what you've done? You've made yourself a servant as well. You've trapped yourself in the same trap. You have put yourself in the bondage, enslavement to another person. And at the whims of your friend, who may or may not make the payments, you have enslaved yourself. Now, if they decide not to make the payments, now think about this. Listen, this story could be told and told and told and told. You know, you've got a college kid or someone, some kid out of high school, goes to work, needs a car, needs a reliable car. Got to get to work every day, and you're thinking, okay, it's got to be a reliable car. Go out, you know, it's only $200 a month. It's a cheap car, so you co-sign for it. They work steadily for three months. They lose their job. The car payment still exists. They move into your basement. The car payment still exists. They're in your basement. Now, you've co-signed for it. They don't have the money for it, so you start making the payments to be nice, right? Otherwise, if they lose the car, how are they ever going to get a job? So it's a vicious cycle. You've signed that loan. You've signed that debt. You're taking care of their needs. Now, what will motivate them to get out of your basement and go make those payments themselves? Listen, how many stories have got to be told? Friends and family, loved ones, families who have been destroyed by loaning people money or borrowing money. Even with the best intentions, Solomon is saying this, it's poor judgment. It's a rash and impulsive decision. And there's no escape. And if you have made this commitment, in fact, how did this commitment happen in the first place? You surely out of compassion, but he says it was a rash decision. It reminded me of this quote from the Top Gun movie. This commander, his name was Stinger, tells Maverick, Tom Cruise, he says, "Son, your ego is writing checks your body can't cash." And there's a more colorful, I've found a more colorful one. It says, "Don't let your mouth write a check that your body can't cash." Exchange body for something else, but don't let your mouth write a check that you can't cash. This is how it happens. So we've made this unwise decision. We've secured someone else's debt. What does Solomon say to do about it? You're in the position now. What are you supposed to do about it? He gives you the instruction right here. Save yourself. It's just like if the plane is going down and the little thing pops down, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put the air thing on first before you save someone else, right? And if you and another friend are out swimming and you get in a dangerous territory and one starts to go down and you do your best, you're both in danger. You try to save your friend, you're both going down. Save yourself before you can help someone else. Put yourself on solid ground, then rescue the other person. But he says, save yourself. Swallow your pride. Swallow your pride. Listen, your pride, your mouth writing a check that you can't cash is the reason you got in this first place. That's why Solomon says, swallow your pride. It's not worth it. It's going to cost you more than you think. Swallow your pride. And don't wait. Listen, this is what happens to all of us. We wait. We meditate on the decision. We think about it. Well, maybe things will turn around. I'll give it another week. He says to escape this commitment, having secured someone else's debt. And if you don't do it immediately, he says, don't wait, don't rest, do it now. How often do we wait and then we fail to make the tough decision? Do it now. And consider this. This is where it goes back to the animals. Listen. Solomon uses animals and the animal kingdom, the animal nature, their character of them to give examples, just like this, you know, with the apes, the primates and such. Listen, what does a gazelle look like when he's trying to escape a hunter? Oh, he's just kind of bouncing around, is that right? Just kind of hopping around, you know, going. No, bam, he is off like a terror. He's running, he's sprinting left and right. He's doing everything in his power to escape the hunter. What does a bird do if it's been caught in a net? Does it just kind of sit there and shrug its shoulders and say, well, I'm in a net? No, it passionately tries to escape. This is what Solomon said for you and me, for all of us, for any one of us who have secured someone else's debt. Escape. Seriously, escape. Now here, listen, some of you might ask, and you might be wondering this question. What about your own children? I won't mention her name, but a niece of ours, she went down to Southern Illinois. And of course, her freshman year, 18-year-old girl, she's going to sign a lease, you know, for some apartment and such. I don't even remember all the details. She's going to sign a lease. And of course, the company providing the lease insisted that somebody co-sign for that loan. Why do you think that is? Or co-sign for that lease? We all know why, right? 18-year-old kids are not all that responsible making their payments, are they? They're going to make sure they got mom and dad on the hook. Well, her mom and dad were worse credit risks than the daughter. So, of course, you know, Aunt Ree and her, they ganged up on me and forced me to sign that thing. I did not want to do it, I'm telling you. It took an hour of going through scripture and telling all the reasons why I wouldn't do it, and then I did it anyway. Anyway, but with your kids, I don't care how much it hurts, it's better to just give them the money and never expect a return. Give them money, make those payments yourself, never expect to be paid back. And number two, if it's a friend or even one of your children, you know, loan them the money, no interest and no expectation of receiving it back. Maybe they'll pay me back, maybe they won't. But you know what? It's what Solomon said was true. The lender, that's the mom and dad, becomes the master of the borrower, of your children. Listen, when you loan your children money, this is a fact, just like the laws of gravity, just like 2 + 2 = 4. You loan your kids money, you put yourself in a position in the relationship as the master. And when they go out and do stupid things with their money and they're not making payments, yet they can afford to get tattoos or they can afford to go out and hang out with their friends, you are so bitter and angry. You think that is going to change the nature of your relationship with your kids? Come on. Yes, it is. And it hurts to hear this from me and from the Bible, but it's true. It hurts. So give them money or loan them money without any expectation of return. And never, ever give money that you cannot afford to give. If you cannot afford to lose the money, never, ever give it away. Loaning it or giving it or any other way. Listen, in Proverbs 6, begins another set of instructions. And I think these two bits of instruction are tied together, but listen to this. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn, that's right, lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a rabbit. Scarcity will attack you like a armed robber. So what is Solomon saying? Again, he's using the nature of an insect, of the animal kingdom, or the character of nature. Listen, when a gazelle is hunted, when it's trapped, it will do by what? It will fight for survival. It will fight for survival. That's why Solomon references these ants, okay? Who tells the ant to get out of bed? Who tells the ant to quit staying up so late playing video games? Who tells the ant to stop sleeping until noon, to get up and to go get a job so they can work? Listen, the ants do by instinct what human beings are struggling to do here in this world, in this country. It doesn't make any sense, really. But why is it that the ants do not struggle to get up, to go to work, to provide for themselves? Because it's a fight for survival. And what we have done in this country is we've taken the fight out of the souls of people. We've dehumanized people. They are lower than ants. And the instincts that animals have, we don't even have anymore. Fight for survival doesn't even exist because we're giving everything to people without making them work. And honestly, our survival is not at stake. That is why we are struggling as we are. What can we learn by observing the ants? They take initiative. No one forces the ant to work. He does by instinct. They work also for the benefit of the entire community. You ever see one little ant have his own little mound and say, "This is my mound. Everybody else stay away"? No. The ant goes to work. No one has to tell what to do. And it does it for the benefit for the entire ant colony and community. It has a drive and a passion, not just for self-preservation, but for others. That is lost in human beings as well. If I get up and go to work or I don't go to work, you know, that's up to me. That's not going to have any effect on you. But the reality of it is it does. In our country, the balance of people who are providing and those who are consuming is drastically going in this direction. We need everybody to be working and providing. This is God's design and plan. We all need to be contributors regardless of where we are. The important thing that we need to get from this lesson and this dire warning that we work, that we not be lazy, is this: because it will bring on poverty. It'll bring on poverty physically. It'll bring on poverty of soul. When you have lost the desire, the ability, the willingness to go out and fight for your own survival, you are in despair and you are discouraged and you are missing the very reason God created you. Taking away the initiative to work in the name of compassion by giving people everything that they need without working is not compassion, and it is not biblical. God gave us work to do. We are to work as though we are working directly for God, as though Jesus Christ was our supervisor, our CEO. He was in charge of my life. All that I am and all that I have is his, and I work for him. And Paul said that every able-bodied person not working should not eat. That's the Apostle Paul. Listen. First, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, regarding those in the church, our responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. In Romans 12, we are to love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically, your master, your Lord. In Colossians, he says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. The master you are serving is Christ. Work as unto the Lord. And whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter what your job is or whether you don't have a job. If you're retired, you should be working. You should be serving, finding a way to build up other people, build up the church. Invest your time. This is God's plan and design. And Paul, finally, this is what it says in 2 Thessalonians. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Now he didn't say those who are unable to work. Okay, we all know that in this world, in this society, there are people that cannot work, right? Yes, there are people that cannot work. The Bible specifically commands us as the church to take care of widows and orphans, right? Yeah, so there's an example. In our society, there's all kinds of people that have developed mental disabilities where we've got to take care of them, meet their needs. That's biblical. Listen, Christians have been on the forefront of taking care of people in need forever. In the Roman Empire, when there were, you know, brand new infants that would not be, that people were throwing them in the garbage, they were disposing of infants. Who came along and took these infants and adopted them and cared for them? Christians did. They changed their entire culture because they truly loved those who were unlovable. They truly cared for the widows. You know, widows were cast aside, but not the church, not Christians. Solomon's instructions were written 3,000 years ago, but they could have been written yesterday. But listen, in 3,000 years, have human beings evolved or improved in all that time? The character, the nature? Absolutely not. The only thing that has improved is the ease with which we enjoy this life and the temptation to take advantage of it, to be lazy and not work. The technology advancements in our day have done nothing but made this problem worse. Seriously, 200 years ago or 300 years ago or however long ago, people had to get up, they raised their own cattle. They raised their own, you know, grain. They had to work. They got up every day and had to work. They had chores. People had to work to provide for themselves. And the modern conveniences they haven't just made it easier, they've made us lazy. Now listen, if you had to work hard to survive, you would work. I want to share, there's an audio clip, Zach's going to play it here in a moment. It takes a few minutes, but it characterizes this fact, that there are literally millions of people who have this exact same perspective of this lady that we're going to hear on this radio interview. It takes a few minutes to get through it. Just listen.
Coming up on News Radio KLBJ.
748.
Lacey is calling from Riverside. Hi, Lacey. Welcome. Lucy. You're on KLBJ.
Hi, how are you?
Fine, Lucy.
Good morning.
I just wanted to say, while workers out there and people like you that are preaching morality at people like me living on welfare, can you really blame us? I mean, I get to sit home. I get to go visit my friends all day. I even get to smoke weed. Me and people that I know that are illegal immigrants that don't contribute to society, we still going to get paid. Our check's going to come in the mail every month, and it's going to be on time, and we get subsidized housing. We even get presents delivered for our kids for Christmas. Why should I work? So you know what? Y'all get the benefit of, you know, saying, oh, look at me, I'm a better person. But when y'all sitting back talking about how y'all a better person because y'all go to work, we're the ones getting paid. So can you really blame us?
Are you talking on an Obama phone as well?
How much
yeah,
do
I got
you,
an Obama phone.
How much have you added up the total of what you get each month, Lucy?
No, I haven't.
But you, what do you get? Just quickly go down the list of the things you get from the taxpayers.
Well, I only have to pay $50 a month for rent.
Mm-hmm.
And it's supposed to be $600 and something. So there's $550 right there.
Yes.
I get $425 a month for food stamps. I get $150 a month paid on my electric bill. I get a cell phone. And then I get $100 a month paid towards my water.
And that's from the city of Austin?
Yes.
Do you have any kids, Lucy?
I have three kids.
And does your husband work?
He'll work every now and then part-time, but he doesn't work very much.
He
just doesn't really see the need for it.
Does he get benefits as well?
Yeah.
So
those are family benefits.
Those are family benefits. And Lucy is asking everyone listening right now, why should she get up and drive in the rain to work all day and pay taxes when she can get this kind of help from those of you going to work?
You know, and I do have a question for you, Lucy. Now, from time to time, if you have an opportunity and somebody pays you cash, do you work?
I have a couple of times, yeah.
Sure.
Lucy, don't you feel guilty about gaming the system and taking everybody else's money just because you can lay down and watch TV on Riverside Drive every dang day of the year?
Smoke weed.
But, you know, if somebody offered you $1 million, would you walk away from it? I mean, it's easy to preach morality, and that's the only reason why I called. It's easy to say, well, yeah, you know, you're living off of other people's backs. But, you know, if somebody gave you $1 million and said, here, you didn't got to work for it, no strings attached, here, just take it. Do whatever you want to do with it. You would take it, too.
Mm-hmm. Lucy.
Okay, so they're not giving me $1 million all in my pocket up front, but over my lifetime? How much money is that going to be? And I don't have to work for it.
So you don't.
That's what I'm saying. Y'all can preach about morality, but the system's there. It's available. And
yeah.
People like me, at least I'm an American citizen. What about all these people that are illegal immigrants who don't do anything at all, and they just come here and they even work and they make money and they you go down to the WIC office, and that's the other thing, you know, WIC.
Yeah.
Over 80% of those people are not even American citizens.
How about
we give them welfare, and then they can go to college for free?
Lucy,
I can't even go to college for free.
Lucy, hang on a second. how old are you, ma'am?
I'm 32.
And you, it sounds as though you intend to stay on welfare your entire life, if possible.
Yes.
The rest of your life.
Yeah.
Were your mom and dad on welfare, Lucy?
Yeah, they did.
They are on welfare, too?
That kind of makes sense.
Do you want your three children to live on welfare when they grow up?
You know, I really don't know. I mean, if they want to work, that's fine. But, I mean, I wouldn't mind if they worked. I mean,
that kind of makes me stupid.
As long as they can get a really good job, something they were happy with.
But don't you look at me. I get up and work every day at my age. I'm kind of stupid then. You know, because I'm making all that money.
Lucy, Sam gets up at 2:30 every morning and drives in here to work.
Yeah. So
see,
I guess I'm dumb.
To do that.
Hmm? Yeah,
that's
I choose.
That's the price he pays for being able to say, look at me, I'm a good person.
But the government's
that
gun
to
my...
about choices. It's not that it makes him bad or me bad. It's just he chooses because he has that, you know, the thing about, look at me, I'm a good person, I go to work. And I'm on the opposite end. I see myself as a good person. I don't do anything wrong. I don't do anything hurt anybody.
You don't think it's doing anything wrong by taking all... Lucy, you don't think it's wrong by taking money from the city and the state and the federal government, other people's tax money that we put into the system, and you're taking it every month to the tune of $1,300 a month? You get about $1,300 a month.
Well, if somebody gave you $1 million, would you take it?
I earn my money, Lucy.
I see your point. I see your point, and we're the ones that are the saps, and it needs to stop. Now, if your money was cut off, would you get up and go to work?
Yeah, if it was cut off, I would have to.
Well, I think that's what needs to happen, because we're dumb. See, the government puts a gun to my head and with a promise of imprisonment if I don't pay taxes. Does anybody put a gun to your head to take that money? Nope.
And if you find that guy who's going to give us $1 million, call us. Tell that guy to call me.
You know, Lucy, I do appreciate your honesty. I really do.
Yeah.
How many people?
I mean, that's my whole point. If I was in a position where I had to work, I mean, that might be a different story. But not only do I not have to work, they're always, when you're in these programs, they're always coming to you and offering you more programs, and a lot of times. Shoot, they'll even pay you to go to these programs, you know, hey, we'll give you some money, we'll give you this, we'll give you that, you know, and so they encourage you to stay on the programs. And then if you do try to get off of them,
they
penalize you anyway. Well, if you go out and you make $10, they're going to deduct $20 for you making that 10. So you really can't get off of it. And then, like, say someone like me wants to go to work, well, then if I went to work, every dime I would make would go to child care anyway, so why work?
Oh, man, Lucy.
Well, it's a vicious
circle. Lucy.
It's a vicious circle. I certainly understand.
It's not a vicious circle, Sam.
It is, Ed. It's because we have a government that gives Lucy everything she needs, and because they want your vote, don't they, Lucy?
All right.
Yep.
All right.
Lucy, doesn't
make your head spin.
Get
out
a better
of
example for your children, Lucy, please. We need that in our society.
All right. 7:55 now at KLBJ. You can get in here and join us as well. 512-836-0590.
I've listened to that several times, and most of you are probably listening to that for the first time. A range of emotions hits me, you know, anger. I mean, this is not a political statement, but it's anger at a government that would allow this, because it is destroying lives. It's destroying hope. It's destroying the incentive, the natural instinct that we have to fight, to take care of ourselves. The reward and the satisfaction of doing something productive with yourself is utterly missing. So when you think about this person, don't be angry. Don't be angry at the circumstances of the government. Be angry that this person is enslaved in a life, in an attitude that is going to lead her to destruction. She's completely self-deceived that she thinks she's not hurting anyone else when she's living that way, not contributing anything to society. Her kids are going to do the same thing. Her parents did the same thing. To say when twice, or at least once, she was asked, don't you feel guilty about this? And she avoided the question altogether, right? Well, if somebody offered you $1 million, wouldn't you take it? She avoided the question altogether. I see myself as a good person. I hope you believe and understand what Solomon is saying regarding people who will not work, what the New Testament, what Paul said about our responsibility to work, and that it provides for all of us worth that does not exist outside of that. And the most important thing about this whole thing, at least in my opinion, looking at what Solomon has said, is the way this affects our relationships. On the one hand, securing someone else's debt changes the relationship. Being a person who's not going to contribute to family or society changes your relationship with other people. It changes your relationship with God. And so this is the thing that for those like Lucy or anybody, friends or family that we know, we have to understand that this is something that can be overcome. Otherwise, it wouldn't be commanded to be that way. And you and I, it's very easy for us to enable people and to allow them to live in this life just as described, because we don't want to make the hard choices. But we're not benefiting or helping people, and we're not truly being compassionate if we're not holding people accountable. Okay. I want you to pray with me as we end and think about yourself, think about the people in your life, people in your circle that, you know, might be entrapped, that you might encourage them. Maybe share this message or share this passage from Solomon. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the stern warning that we receive from Solomon. I pray, Father, that you would impress upon each of our hearts this natural instinct to fight and to escape, to survive when we've made a stupid decision to secure someone else's debt. I pray, Lord, for those, maybe those in this room who have an inclination to not work and not provide for themselves, I pray that you would instill in their hearts a surrender to you. You are Lord and Master. You are our Savior. You are the one who will reward us in the end, and you want us to work, either serving in the church or serving in the community, but to work. I pray, God, that you press that truth upon us and that we might spread that same message to other people, that people might escape the poverty in this world and the poverty of soul that exists, Lord. Lord, please be our Redeemer and help us to apply what we have heard today to our lives and help us to encourage others to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we sing.